In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Now you see, that's what I was worried about. We're 1 week later, and already we're feeling that slide, aren't we? Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos Anaste. Christos Voskrese. Christos Anviat. Christiakska. Chesmaridat. Christos Voskrese. Oh, very good, very good. Christo Gesupor Hashane. I could always count on the Korean one. Very good, very good. Today, of course, the church celebrates what we call the Antipascha, the new Sunday, which becomes the type of all the Sundays to come. It's not actually Pascha. Pascha is the Feast of Feasts. Pascha is something that absolutely stands apart. The resurrection of our Lord, the appearance to the disciples, it is so far above any other thing that we celebrate that we can't really compare it with any other thing that we celebrate. However, on this Sunday, we take the Antipascha, meaning not against, but in place of or opposite. We take the Antipascha and set this Sunday now as the establishment for every Sunday of the year, every single Sunday. You know, we talk about the great feast of the Lord, the great feast of the Mother of God, and how wonderful these are and how important they are. But often we get the impression that even these great feasts somehow rank above Sunday. But they don't. They absolutely do not. This is the propagation of the resurrection every single week, the most important day that we could possibly be in church is always going to be on a Sunday. And so the resurrection trumps actually everything, absolutely everything. So it's important to keep that in mind, that we're establishing ourselves now for the rest of the year. Okay, we've had the resurrection of Christ, and now we're saying that we're going to take every Lord's Day, every eighth day, as we call it, and celebrate this resurrection in perpetuity, because that's what the Lord has come to give us. Now, we do know, of course, that the disciples were sitting there in the room, and the Lord appeared all of a sudden as if walking through a door, as if walking through a wall, and said, "Peace be unto you." And he said that twice to them, and they must have been absolutely startled. Because if you think of it, how many of the apostles were at the foot of the cross? Only one. The others absolutely scattered. Peter had denied the Lord three times. They were frightened. They lived with this man. They ate with this man. They suffered with him. They did all these different things. And yet, when the time came, it's as if they forgot everything that they had taught. Everything that they had learned. They could not put all of this into perspective, because even though they may have had a hint about what they thought the Lord meant when he said he was going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rise again, yet at the same time, they didn't fully grasp what was happening. In truth, they wouldn't fully grasp it until Pentecost. They wouldn't really get it. But even now, they're frightened. They're scared. They don't know what to expect. They think that maybe they're going to be arrested. What are they going to say? What are they questioning themselves about? They've been with the Lord all this time, and now he's gone. And have I wasted these 3 years? What was this all about? What am I supposed to do? Complete disarray. And then all of a sudden, there's the Lord in the midst of them. There's the Lord granting them peace. There's the Lord granting them the power to bind and loose on earth. What were they thinking then? I often wondered about that. What were they thinking to bind and loose on earth? Because they had gone through this entire scenario with the Lord these 3 years when people were questioning his ability to forgive sins on earth constantly, time and time again. There was scandal because the Lord had intimated that he was forgiving sins. And now he's telling the apostles that they can do this. Again, they're in a fragile, frightened condition. The Lord appears among them. What a startling thing that must have been. What were they thinking? I find that a fascinating question. What were they thinking? But over time, the appearance with them must have settled them down somewhat, although they were still confused. And then a week later, on yet the following Sunday, Thomas, who was absent the previous Sunday for the first post-resurrectional appearance to the disciples, shows up. He was gone one Sunday, and he missed it. Shows you what happens when you miss church. You miss one Sunday, you miss a lot, don't you? But the next Sunday, again, the Lord finally appears in the midst of the disciples. And Thomas has indicated to the disciples that he's not sure at all about this. All he got from them is, "We have seen the Lord." These cowering people, these people that were scared to death, and Thomas obviously was one of them. "We have seen the Lord." And he's probably saying, "What? What? You have seen the Lord?" And Thomas gets a bad rap for this. You know, the old doubting Thomas thing. It's really nonsense. We don't talk about doubting Thomas in the church. Not at all. Thomas was actually, well, the Lord said, "Don't be faithless." But at the same time, was it not the Lord who said, "If they say that the Christ is over there, don't believe it. If they say that the Christ is here, don't believe it"? Because a false Christ had come. Was Thomas thinking about all of this at the time? What if the apostles were being deluded? What if they were so emotionally distraught that somehow they just could not, they could not grasp what this was? And so Thomas wanted proof. He said, "Look, we've been through this whole time. The Lord told us time and time again that there could be false Christ. He warned us against deception. And now, after you guys have been holed up, scared to death, you see something and you come to me and you say, 'We've seen the Lord,' and you expect me to turn and believe it." I think all of us may have had those questions. He wanted proof. I want to feel the prints in his hands. I want to thrust my hand into his side. And if that happens, then I will believe. So, what happens? Thomas gets the same full treatment, doesn't he? The Lord appears to them. "Peace be unto you. Thomas, come here. See my hands? See the mark of the nails in my hands? Here, feel the side where I was wounded on the cross. Don't be faithless, but believing." And of course, Thomas makes the famous confession, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was really just facing up to the things that we all have to face up to. The number one primary thing that we have to face up to in this life was the scandal of God becoming man to begin with. Think of this. Where have we gone from the Lord's first appearance to the apostles to now where Thomas himself, who was uncertain about everything, is actually falling on his knees before the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is in his divinized, resurrected state and saying, "My Lord and my God." Wow. That is a scandal. Because you see, my brethren, if God had chosen otherwise, he could have remained aloof. He could have remained remote from us. He could have given us hints of himself like so many other religions believe that they have. Well, we pick up a little truth here, a little bit of truth here, but nobody can quite put it together. But what if God actually comes to us by being one of us? What if he loves us so much? He's so enamored of the perfection of his creation, particularly that of the human being, that he becomes a human being. That is a scandal to many people because they don't understand how God can be man. How man, then, can become God. The novelty of this, the absolute refreshing, completely let's just clear the table of all preconceived notions of anything we ever knew about religion, is just phenomenal, and particularly back in that day and age, because it just couldn't be imagined. We all know what the Jews were expecting in terms of who the Christ was to be. They weren't expecting this. No one was expecting this. No one. Even today, it remains a scandal. Even today, because I run into them all the time, there are many Christians out there that don't know who Jesus Christ is. They really don't know. They think that he was, you know, a man anointed by God, given godly powers, all these sorts of things. They don't understand the fullness of the conception of God and man in one person. If you ask them, did God die on the cross? No. What a horrible thing. Of course he didn't. Really? Well, was Jesus God? Yes. Well, did Jesus die on the cross? Well, yes. I mean, they don't go far enough. We know that God died on the cross. Of course, it was in his human nature. His divine nature could not die. But the very notion of God subjecting himself to the things that we are subjected to in our everyday humanity because of his great love for us. Because as the fathers say, that the Lord would have come regardless of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. He would have become man for all of us because he loved us so greatly. So greatly. So with Thomas, we can sort of understand this, can't we? The difficulties of his situation, of wanting to really know what it was that he was dealing with, what was going on here. And the Lord comes to him and gives him the definitive answer. Thomas, of course, went on to be a great apostle, as all the other apostles did as well. This crew, this motley crew, if we can call them, some were illiterate, most uneducated, scared fishermen, workers of the ground. As the Pentecost Troparion says, he made the fishermen divinely wise. Because we will see in just a few weeks at the time of Pentecost when these frightened men are going to go out and turn the world on its head. Absolutely on its head. And if we listen to them, we see that they're doing that even now. Even now. Doubts abound in this world about who the Lord is. And it's our proclamation at this point to go to people and say, we too. We have seen the Lord. Because all of us have. We have seen the Lord. And we must also confess with Thomas, my Lord and my God. This is the essence of our mission now in the world that the Lord gives us on this day. Amen.